This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. In our last two times together, we've been discussing the subject of seeing the big picture. Well, we're going to continue in that vein, except we're not going to title it that. This is going to be called The Hope Before Us. Now, we're definitely going to continue this consideration of the big picture, and that's where we'll start here at the first of our time together. And then we'll focus down on the hope for the days that are before us. And they're going to be, as characteristic of the bride, it seems, they're going to be dates. We're going to be talking about some of the dates. You know, dates are quite significant. I mean, Yahweh God had certain dates that events were to take place. There were certain numbered events that had specific dates, the Passover and the Feast, Pentecost, Tabernacles. All of these things had specific dates. So God is a God of dates, and we need to be aware of that. In fact, I want to read for you a verse or passage from the Psalms that is just absolutely wonderful. And it really speaks to us today for two reasons. One, it talks about numbering our days, but also it is a prayer of Moses. Now, Moses is a prophetic type of the first remnant. And as the Elijah, there is an identification with Moses. And so here is his prayer as a first remnant for us, and we would be wise to heed it. This is Psalm 90. We're going to read verses 12 and 13 and 16 and 17, but you're welcome to go and read all of Psalm 90. It's a very interesting book. Starts out, "So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Yahweh. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. Let your work appear to your servants, and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. That really explains my own heart before Yahweh God in pursuing Him as an Elijah worked to try to bring Emmanuel back to this earth. It is important. I mean, if you're Elijah in the Elijah work, you've got to know something about timing, or else you're not going to know that it is time for him to come. I mean, Elijah, they knew exactly when he's going to ascend alive. They knew exactly. Elisha followed him. He knew what was getting ready to take place. That's why he wouldn't depart from him. Elijah asked him three times to stay. Elisha wouldn't do it. He knew it was a very critical time, and Elijah ascended on the day that everybody knew. Even the school of the prophets knew. Someone says, "Yes, but the scripture says you won't know the day or the hour." Well, that is true. But have you ever looked at Bible contradictions? And I encourage you to go look at this specific one. You can go to the section of Bible contradictions at remnantbride.com. And in Matthew, which is to the first remnant, it says, "You will not know the day or the hour." And likewise, in Mark, it says, "You will not know the day or the hour." Well, that encompasses 2,000 years of the church right there, which is the period of darkness that the church has been in. Yeshua said, "I'm leaving. I'm the light of the world. When I leave, nobody can work." In other words, it was going to be darkness. It was going to be that period in which they ate the lamb in the house through darkness. There's got to be a time of light that's got to break forth. I trust that that is exactly what's happening right now. That time of light is breaking forth, and we will know his timing. Therefore, when you look at Luke, that is second remnant, it doesn't say you won't know the day or the hour. That same string of passages then says basically this, be ready. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be ready, but it is risky. And we're going to be talking about the big picture. We're going to narrow it down to these dates. We're going to be talking about intercession and how intercession plays into this whole matter. And of course, always here to help us, to represent you, the listener, a great help, Chris Meyer. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. Hello to everyone. Boy, I was just sitting here enjoying listening to you. I thought maybe you'd go another 10, 15 minutes and I could just be quiet and listen to you. It's wonderful. There's so many things going through my mind right now. You know, I have somebody that I discuss these things with here in Denver, and one of the comments that they made to me was, well, y'all are date setters. And yes.
Take them to Psalm 90 next time.
Yes, here it is. And then this morning I'm in a staff meeting and we're discussing some things, and all of a sudden I say, well, folks, we need to look at the bigger picture of things. And so here I am, you know, again, using this concept in my own life that, you know, I'm renewing my mind with this stuff that, you know, let's don't make short-term decisions. Let's look at the big picture so that any decision that we make, we'll be able to stand by the effect of it. So it's really a blessing.
We do need to look at the big picture, and that is not always easy. And we don't even have all of the parts that we would like to have many times. But, Chris, I don't think we ever will, because when we see all of the parts, then where is faith? There is no more need for faith when you see everything. Isn't that correct?
Yes, this is the thing, Gary, that I've had to learn, and I think many of us need to understand, is that we will not see the whole part. We will see piece by piece. This is a journey of faith. This is seeing his backside as he passes by. This is step by step. We've experienced some things, some of us close to you. We've seen where Yahweh will just show you something just right when you need to see it.
Mm-hmm.
Right when it needs to be seen. Right when the timing is right, he'll show you. And so therefore, you're faced with, I just need to continue to walk this out by faith. If we saw it all, then there wouldn't be faith. You're absolutely right.
And that's difficult. It requires trust. But there is a value, obviously, to Yahweh God. So I think we're going to have a very interesting time together today. There are a lot of items that I trust are going to all get expressed and find their place in the broadcast. And what we want to do is start with the bigger picture and timing, because that is what we're talking about. And we're going to end up, like I said, with these specific dates. But there's got to be something that these dates hang on. A mistake is to have an idea, find the scripture that supports it, and just plug it in and say, okay, this is it. It needs to fit into the whole. And that's what we, the bride, have pursued doing over the years in understanding what Yahweh God is doing. And we are at a very critical time in a sequence of events that have gone for about 2 years. But let's back up and let's look at what appears to be Yahweh God's timing, or what evidences to be what Yahweh God's timing is concerning man. Now, one of the things that I learned from Steve Jones, and he was a first remnant to me, he taught me some things, and then I later began to see my own truths, and he never accepted, well, he did at one point, but he rejected the aspect of the bride, and so I'm very grateful for some of the things that I've learned, especially on this calendar. We vary a little bit just on when you start counting. Steve starts counting Jubilee waiting periods. He calls them Jubilees, and they're really Jubilee waiting periods. He starts counting Jubilee waiting periods at Adam, the creation of Adam. I start counting them at 7 years, which is when Adam would have sinned, and there would be the need for Jubilee. You don't need to start counting towards Jubilee until you need Jubilee, when you lose something. So he has to plug 7 years in later on And there's a breach with that 7 years. So that's the one difference we have. What you find is that in year seven from the creation of Adam, that Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, at 40 Jubilee wedding periods, you find that Abraham is at the age of 19. Now, 19 is the age of going into the promised land. And then you get at 70 Jubilee wedding periods, and you find the decree of Artaxerxes. Now, what that started was the count for Daniel's 77s. Now, people like to say Daniel's 70 weeks. It's literally, they are Daniel's 77s, and I think it's more accurate to say that. And that would be 70 times 7, which would be 490 years. If you count 490 years, which is equivalent to 10 Jubilee wedding periods, 10 times 49, what you do is you come to 33 A.D. Now, what is significant about 33 A.D.? That is when Yeshua was crucified. And so Yeshua was crucified at the end of the 80th Jubilee wedding period. Now, we read in Genesis that Yahweh God gave men at that time 120 years of grace. And then the flood was going to come. And what it speaks to us today, that there would be 120 Jubilee wedding periods. Now, I'm not going to go into the validation of this. We'll just accept it at this point. So you have 120 Jubilee wedding periods from the fall of Adam. Then it goes along in that course that I just said, where you got Abraham, you got decree of Artaxerxes, you got Yeshua's crucifixion. Those are milestones along this path that confirm that this is what Yahweh is doing. Okay, let's now go out to 120 Jubilee wedding periods, and where does that take us to? It takes us to 1993. Now, if Yahweh was not going to do something, then something significant could have happened in 93, just like it happened when Yeshua was crucified at the end of the 80th Jubilee wedding period. If the next year in 34 A.D., if he was crucified and resurrected from the dead, that would have been Jubilee, and the kingdom of God would have been established on the earth, and he would have stayed on earth, and he would have set up his reign at that point. But he was crucified the year before in 33. So the Jubilee would take place at 81 Jubilee wedding periods instead of the 80th. So it's the same thing. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's the same thing in 93. If Yahweh was going to do something, declare Jubilee would have happened in 94. In other words, that's why I call them waiting periods. If you had a period of 49 years, then the 49th year, something happened of significance in the 49th year, then it's too early. If you're going to have Jubilee, it's in the 50th. The same thing. When you've got 120 Jubilee wedding periods to take you to 1993, then something would happen in 1994. In that year, I had finished building the home for women and children. And the Spirit came upon me in 1994, in June of 1994, right in the middle of the year, and began to show me Bride Truth. And, of course, that totally changed my life, and I ended up moving to Washington State. And from that time on, I began to pursue, really, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because we know that is what has to take place for the coming of Emmanuel. So for me, Chris, I think you would see this, as well as the listeners. 1994 is a very confirming date to me, because that would have been Jubilee. And as far as beginning to see Bride Truth, I believe that that was the beginning of Jubilee. Now, there are two ways to look, I believe, that you have to look at this outpouring of the Spirit. I'm laying out a lot here, Chris, and he's patiently sitting there listening. And as I lay this out, we'll give him an opportunity to say something here in a minute. But what you have is you have basically two ways or two hopes in an outpouring of the Spirit, because there are two testimonies. The Eastern Gate is the gate that Yeshua comes through. But it was only opened on the Sabbath and full moon. And so what happened is the gate was closed and the water started running out underneath the Eastern Gate. Well, what that's telling us is that before the millennial reign, the water of the Spirit has got to go out and start a work. Of course, the water was on the feet. It's not, it says on the ankles. People translate it at the ankles, but it's literally on the palms of the feet, on the soles of the feet, which is kingdom rights. Then the water was up to the knees, the water was up to the loins, and then it was deep enough in which to swim. If you look at that as an outpouring of the Spirit, because that water came out from where the laver would have been. There is no laver in the Ezekiel temple. Where the laver would have been, that water was flowing. So if you would, the laver was not bound anymore. The laver was free to go out early. There had to be an outpouring of the Spirit, or a beginning of the Spirit, that starts before the millennial reign. So in 1994, I believe that's what Yahweh God did. He began pouring out His Spirit in a small measure, giving kingdom rights to someone, which I would say we gave me the rights to the kingdom, which would be the water on the soles, and it's increased. Increased to the knees, and that's really an identification with the body of Christ. And then it's to the loins, and you know that scripture about girding up the loins of your mind. Then it has to be deep enough in which to swim. That's what we're looking for. The other testimony of the outpouring of the Spirit is Gihon. There were four rivers that branched off from the river that came out of Eden. The first was Pishon, the second was Gihon, the Tigris and Euphrates. The Pishon went around Havilah, and that really speaks of the first remnant outpouring of the Spirit, and it went to Havilah. Havilah was in Africa, and it has to do with Christianity being formed and this curse that would come. The second river is Gihon. Now, Gihon is where Solomon was taken on David's mule and was anointed to be king, and his son Adonijah thought he was going to be king, but he wasn't to be. And so a trumpet was blown. Solomon was anointed king at Gihon, and the party was over for this false group who thought they were going to rule and reign, which would be Christianity. That Gihon is what we need. Gihon means bursting forth. There has to be another word, Chris, that follows this period of the water coming out early. There has to be a time in which there's a bursting forth. That's what we have been pursuing. Do you have any comments or questions about that?
Wonderful, wonderful. Yes. So I think it's important for all of us to understand the timeline for this and how accurate it is. From Abraham to Artaxerxes to Yeshua's crucifixion to 1994, the Spirit came upon you. So the basis, the foundation for the bride is really based on a timeline that's very accurate. And that, I think, is important for people to hear, that this is not just we hope that Yahweh's going to do something, but it's based on a picture that has been shown, a timeline that's been shown throughout Scripture. It's wonderful.
Yes, I did not pursue something in 94 other than I felt like I had come to the pinnacle of the ministry that I had, the Sunshine House Ministries, and building this home, which had taken about 12 years to get to that place. I thought I had arrived. I didn't realize it was a new beginning. So I wasn't pursuing something different. In fact, the Spirit just came on me and rattled and shook everything that I believed and began teaching me. Spirit was on me for a week and a half. I could ask Him any question and He'd answer it. It was a wonderful time. And so my point is, Chris, it wasn't like I was seeking for something to happen in 94. It was after that I began to look back. In fact, I was talking with Steve Jones at that time, and he said, you know, something happened. We were talking in August. He said, something happened in June of this year, 94, and I cannot figure out what it was. And I wanted to say, well, I can tell you what it was, but that doesn't work, you know, to say, well, it's because the Spirit came on me. Well,
sure.
That wasn't going to work.
That would not be like you, Mr. Naylor.
I hope that's always the case, Mr. Meyer.
Yes, I've not ever seen you behave that way, and so I wouldn't believe it if I heard it.
I like what Paul said. I wrote this down, 1 Corinthians 4:4. He said, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. I'm always aware of that. We may not be aware of things, but boy, we sure need His counsel and correction in us. So
was there, before we move on, was there anything else significant that you could identify in 1994 that took place throughout the world that would speak to this bursting forth, or this Eastern Gate, or this Gihon expectation that we now have?
No. I mean, historically, if you read the Curse of 1994 is where you had the Republican Revolution, you know, and so you saw a major change in politics. There were some other things that happened. There were some changes in violent crimes went down, abortions went down. It seemed like Yahweh was having mercy. In fact, another event that evidenced something taking place, Chris, was 1996. Because Steve teaches the way you can change curse time, which is 414-year increments, to blessed time, which is 490 years, is you add 76 years. And he points out in his writings that that changes curse time to blessed time. And so you ask if there is something else. Well, in 1996, Yahweh God had mercy, which is, take 1920, the curse of 1920, and you add the 76 years, so you get to 1996. And that is a year I had my Jonah experience, in which Yahweh God showed that he was going to have mercy on the church. And that's when the writing came out, what is originally called Excuse Me But, but it's called the Fresh Looking End Time. So there's another event that was significant. It was tied to 94 in that that's when the Spirit came on me. And it confirmed that in 1996. And so there were events that were taking place. But then it began a long count. I mean, now we're talking about 17 years since then. But even that, Chris, gives me hope. Because 17 is the number of victory. And oh, how we need victory. I hope that this is the year of victory. We're going to be talking about that, the hope that we have for this year of Yahweh having victory. But I'll tell you experience that I had, if I might. We've got some time here, and I'll tell you a personal experience of why victory means so much to me. I was going somewhere, and I was to be sitting and reading. And as I was going to sit down and read the book, Reese Howell's Intercessor, Yahweh God spoke to me once and said Reese Howells was my example in the flesh, and he was an intercessor. I was reading his book for probably the fourth time, and as I was going to where I was going to sit down, Yahweh spoke to me, and he said, take Rebecca with you. And where you're getting ready to read in Reese Howells' Intercessor, it will confirm this. And I thought, huh. So I went there, and I sat down, and I thought, you know, there's only one place in this entire book. I mean, if this is the fourth time I've read it, I know it's in that book. I thought, there is only one place in this entire book that could confirm to take Rebecca with me. That would have been when Reese Howells spoke about this lady that was a friend and a help to him, and they eventually got married, and he was talking about how great a help she was to him. So that's the only place in the entire book that would even be. So I sat down and I had my bookmarker where I'd read, and I opened it up, and Chris, that's exactly where I was in the book. Right there in that very chapter. And so, wow. And Yahweh spoke to me and said, I'm serious about this. And he had never said that before to me. So first he tells me to take Rebecca with me. Two, he confirms it by opening the book. Then he says to me the third thing. He said, I am serious about this. He had never used that word to me before. And then the fourth one, he says, if you want victory, take Rebecca with you. Now, I thought Rebecca was my daughter, because that was my second daughter, Rebecca. And obviously, if he says take Rebecca with you, you think your daughter. So actually, the first time we went out to travel and to teach these things, which is what I understood, when I went to teach, I was to take Rebecca with me. I took Rebecca with me, went to California and stayed in a man's home, and I was sharing these things with him. But you know, Chris, what's amazing is the night before we were to go back, we were going to go back the next morning, we were going to fly back. Rebecca, when I went to wake her up, she was extremely sick. And I let her stay in bed until it was just the last minute. And I said, Rebecca, we've got to go because we've got a flight and we have to catch that flight. She was miserable. Got her out of the bed. She felt better once she got around. We got in the plane, and we flew back. My daughter lay down on the couch, and she was on the couch for 2 months after that. We didn't know what was wrong with her. And kind of found out it was a psychosomatic illness. And we had to occupy her mind with other things, and it actually led eventually to my loss of her. I realized later that it was not Rebecca herself, but it was like the Rebecca of the Bible, and it says, "Let the curse be upon me." It was suffering and sorrow. And so it was an incredible testimony, but I have never forgotten about, if you want victory, take Rebecca with you. I'm serious about this. I hope that this year, being the 17th year, is the year that we're going to experience victory. And that is what we have as a possibility in these days before us. Do you have any comments about that before we move on?
Well, that's wonderful. And I remember when you taught about Rebecca and then it ended up being the curse upon you and carrying all these things. What a wonderful transition that was from the natural to the spiritual.
Okay, with regard to where we are in our discussion at this point, Chris, has given us an overview. I've given you a little details about my life, and we've laid out some examples of why we do have hope. It's that Yahweh God has been accomplishing works, laying forth some works. And I did mention intercession. And I'll tell you what happened is the Holy Spirit told me once to ask for an example in the flesh. I thought it was a pastor. That's the pastor came to my mind that it would be that example. But he told me that my example in the flesh was Reese Howells. Now, Reese Howells is an intercessor, so I knew that the purpose of my life was as an intercessor. I went through a number of intercessions, and I'll give you some examples just to give you a taste of some intercession. One time Yahweh God told me not to eat dessert. And I said, "Father, you have to take away the desire. I don't want to just sit around and lust after desserts." And I quit eating desserts, quit drinking, you know, sweet drinks and such. And I said, "At least give me honey." And so I had honey, and that's all I had. I had no desserts, no sweet drinks, nothing like that. No candies. And he required that of me for 15 years. I was standing on the back porch in Enumclaw, Washington, and he said, "You can eat desserts now." Well, that night, we made homemade ice cream. It was the first dessert I'd had in 15 years. He had me to fast not going deer hunting for a period of time. He had me to fast not eating meat. My family joined with me on that. That was for 9 years. I didn't celebrate for 7 years. That was something that I established, but he upheld it. So I didn't celebrate for 7 years. I didn't cut my hair for a year, which was an identification with the Nazarite vow. So these have all been intercessions, but there are other intercessions too. I frankly believe that the loss of my family for the last 7 years has been an intercession. Some intercessions you agree to. Some intercessions Yahweh God places on you. You don't have a choice. The body of Christ was placed in an intercession to be a representation, a fulfillment of Christ's body being crucified and afflicted on this earth. It's not a choice that they have. It's an intercession that is placed upon them. I'm thinking of Simon of Cyrene. He had to bear Yeshua's cross. He had to enter into that point of intercession. Intercession is extremely important from a legal standpoint. It's identification. It's identification, and in that identification, you can gain victory. I'll give you an example. Yeshua needed to deliver man and restore the original kingdom of God. That was the garden. That was the original kingdom, the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. In order to do that, he had to go back into the garden and die from the foundation of the earth, because the scripture says he was slain from the foundation of the earth. The way he did that is through the Nazarite vow. By taking the Nazarite vow, there at the Passover meal, "I will not drink this cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." And then he went out into a garden and prayed. And he was an intercessor identifying with the original garden And in that place, when he drank that cup on the cross, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, took the sins of mankind upon himself. Having fulfilled all things, he says, I thirst. He drank. He gave up his spirit. And he died. So, Chris, can you see that as an intercessor, he had to do something physical that actually caused him to legally be in the place of Adam and Eve in order to be in the garden to redeem the kingdom of God. He did that by resurrecting from the dead, going into heaven for 8 days. Why 8 days? Because the law required, as a Nazarite, if you violate your vow, you have to go before the tent of meeting for 8 days. And then after 8 days, then the days of the past are forgiven. That's what Yeshua did. Can you see the power of intercession through that example?
Yes, it's very powerful. And of course, I've learned true intercession through you. I remember when I began to read Reese Howells, and I would read bits and pieces of it, and then I would have to set the book down and walk away. It was because I began to understand, having watched your life, and I think through some intercessions of my own, that the requirements and the suffering and I guess the dedication and the commitment that it takes to go through an intercession, whether it's forced or requested, but intercession is something that very, very few people understand, but governmentally it's extremely necessary and important for what Yahweh's about to do.
Absolutely essential. Reese Howells explained it this way: you earn the right to be heard. I like that. Now, you get some Christians who are not going to like that because they want grace, 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 grace. No, you earn the right to be heard. That's what intercession is. Reese Howells was one of his first intercessions. He was praying for the widows in India. To make that prayer, he knew that he had to identify with them. He was a coal miner at that time in Wales. And so what he did is, the widows only had, what, two bowls of soup a day. As a coal miner, that was very exacting on his body. But he did that in order to identify with the widows in India. And that was his point of contact to pray with authority for the widows in India. And that was, I think, one of the beginning things that he learned concerning intercession and continued. Intercession is identification. And so, again, you can embrace some things that Yahweh puts on you, like your headaches, or you can embrace things and of your own will be a part of them, like when he told me not to eat desserts, and I didn't eat desserts for those 15 years. I pray that these last 17 years are an intercession that bring us to this year, which would give us victory. Let's talk about another one now that it's going to open the way for us in understanding more about the hope that we have in these days before us. This is a very interesting intercession. We're going to talk about Daniel chapter 9, and we'll give you a reference so that you can go look this up yourself. There's a writing called The Great Tribulation. On page 1, it lays a lot of this out. So if you have any questions, go to page 1, the opening page of The Great Tribulation. What we find in Daniel's 77s is that the last period of 7 was a period that was going to be divided, really, 3.5, 3.5, because it says in the middle of the last 7, which is when Yeshua began his ministry, in the middle of the last 7, it says sacrifice and offering cease. Now, if one thought sacrifice and offering ceased, they might think of 70 A.D., whenever Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans and everything was destroyed. One would think, well, that's when sacrifice and offering ceased. No, that is not what we're told according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, in the middle of those last 7 years, that's when sacrifice and offering ceased. And what happened in the middle? In the middle of those 7 years, Yeshua went to John the Baptist and told him to baptize him. John took Yeshua, buried him in the water, brought him up out of the water. From there he went into the wilderness. When Yeshua was baptized, sacrifice and offerings ceased. Frankly, anybody at that time, if you had gone to them and said, "This is the day sacrifice and offering ceased," they would look at you like a calf staring at a new gate. They'd go, "What are you talking about? Have you lost your little dab?" My dad would always say that. "Have you lost your little dab?" You know, who would have thought that when Yeshua was baptized, sacrifice and offerings would cease? Got any comments about that, Chris, before we continue on?
Well, it's, you know, that's the general comment that people will make about that. And I think probably when I studied it years ago in college, that was probably the pat answer. Was, you know, I don't even think we even understood Daniel's. We always called it Daniel's 70 weeks. So this is, again, what you're doing now is you've laid the foundation for a timeline from 94 through, and now you've gone through some intercessions, and now we're looking at this, the real hope, which is, as you'll get to this, with the 7 years of the covenant with the many.
Yes, indeed. And we want to concentrate on what took place at that time, because there was no blood shed at that time. In fact, Yeshua was baptized on atonement. He was born at Trumpets. So he would have been 30 years old at Trumpets. So 10 days later, as 30 years, you enter into priesthood. He began his ministry at atonement. And, Chris, that is the only time that one can say that Yeshua was our atonement lamb and paid the price for our sins. He fulfilled atonement on the Day of Atonement when he died in that water and was raised out of it by John. He was put into death. He fulfilled atonement at his baptism. I'm reminded of a scripture. It's in 1 Peter 3, 20-21. It says, "When the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." So we're talking about a baptism, aren't we?
Yes.
Then he says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism now saves you. Yeshua effected something there at that water as an intercessor. You look at him in the garden. You could say, "Oh, he's in the Garden of Eden." You'd say, "What are you talking about? Are you lunatic?" He died in that water. And he fulfilled atonement at that point. He, as an intercessor, on the Day of Atonement, became the sacrifice lamb. And as an intercessor, he died. My point here, Chris, is that, and this is very important, intercession accomplishes things that the eyes don't see. Yahweh God sees them. He knows the timing of them. He said sacrifice and offering ceased at that point, and it was 40 years later that the temples were torn down and confirmed that this was actually what took place. What he accomplished as an intercessor, nobody saw the effects. Frankly, even on the day of Passover, when Yeshua was crucified on the cross, nobody saw what was really taking place at that time. They could not comprehend what was going on at the cross. They did not know that he was the Passover lamb. Dying, and let's be legalistic here, I'd like to deliver that term legalistic from negative. We're going to be legalistic. We are going to see what Yahweh God did legally. He provided a way so that the firstborn would not have to die as the Passover lamb. That is what he effected as the Passover lamb. But the point is that intercession, identification, can accomplish things that look like utter failures. Even Yeshua on the cross looked like an utter failure, but it was not.
What does the church consider the time when sacrifice and offering ceased? Do they consider that when he went to the cross, is that's when it ceased?
I would say that's, if you asked most people, I think that's what they would say, is when he went to the cross, because that's really all they know about. But see, like you pointed out, you were taught that Daniel chapter 9 is an antichrist beast and all of this, and it's no, it's the prince. But
yes.
So they can't even see that. They can't see what that event effected. So you're right. I think they would see that as the cross accomplished that. But atonement for sins was effected in the waters of the Jordan when John baptized him. Again, the power of intercession. It can accomplish things that the eyes don't see, but God does. Okay. In this Daniel's 77s. Yeshua was baptized in the middle. He walked out 3.5 years. That meant that there are 3.5 years before that that needed to be fulfilled. Now, there is a blog posting called 5 and 2. It was posted on April 6, 2010. It lays out some information that is very relevant for us today. For a while, we assumed that the Elijah work was the one who would walk out those last 3.5 years, or 3 years, because they were left undone. They were left unfinished. What we learned is that no, the first remnant walked out 1.5 years of that. And that would leave still 2 years of the covenant with the many that is to be fulfilled. So the first remnant began the Elijah work. When Stephen was stoned, boom, 1.5 years later, or 1.5 years after Passover, when Yeshua was crucified, that covenant with the many, that remaining 3.5 years, stopped. You went into the breach period. That means there are 2 years left in the covenant with the many. Chris, are you? I know you're familiar with that. Do you have any comments or questions on that?
Well, let me lay this out. The first remnant walked out 1.5 years. Yeshua walked out what we thought was 3.5 years, and now ends up 3.5 years. 1.5 years, which is 5. And then you have the 2 years left of the covenant with the many, and that's the 2 years that the Elijah bride and company will walk out.
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, so that's what we're looking for right now, the completion of those 2 years. Now, it seems evident there has to be a Gihon that goes with that. There has to be an outpouring of the Spirit. But what we're doing is we're looking at things legally. In this last broadcast, I was talking with Tom about it today, and he said that subject concerning the black man is very sensitive. But it has to be dealt with from the standpoint of what Yahweh God is doing from a governmental stance. That is what we are looking at. That passage in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to understand what Yahweh God's doing and His timing. We were given the millennial calendar. We were given the new millennial calendar. And we're going by those calendars. And Chris, in 2008, on October 16, 2008, we realized, and a person can go to the blog posting called East Coast Trip and the Hope That Lies Before Us. That was July 27, 2009. You can read about some of these. But in October 16, 2008, which was trumpets, we realized that Yahweh God was beginning time under the new millennial calendar, which there would be the flip. There are a series of events that have taken us to where we are today, and I cannot even myself remember what date and event it was that we thought that that 3.5 year ministry period, because we thought at the time, I hope this doesn't confuse people, we thought that we had 3.5 years, we thought it was going to start. But Tom Doar asked me, now, are you sure it's 3.5 years? Looks like it wouldn't be. It looks like the first remnant used up 1.5 years. We realized that to be the case. And so if we realized that Yahweh God was actually working all this out so that the last 2 years, and I'm coming to the final point on this matter of timing, that the last 2 years of the covenant with the many would begin this year. In fact, what we're looking at is that trumpets will be the 21st, which actually is the date that this broadcast will very likely be posted, October 21. And atonement would be 10 days later, which is October 30. And then tabernacles would begin on November 4. We're going to talk about some events relative to those feast days and even date. But I hope that you understand that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a 2 year ministry period beginning at trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, in these days that are right here before us from October into November. This is as far as we can go with this string of events that go back to October 16, 2008. We kept thinking we were going to cut the line, cut the line, cut the line. But we couldn't cut the line because we would keep seeing more and more and more. There was a whole string of events that tied all of this together that brings us to October 21 with trumpets. And then, like I said, we've got atonement on the 30th, and we're going to talk about those. So I hope you understand everything that we're talking about for these next 2 years is tied all the way back to October 16, 2008. And even before that, because there are other events. Chris, do you have any comments or questions?
Yes, and the comment would be, going back to the beginning of this program when I said that Yahweh tends to show you things when it's time, when the time's right. And for months and years, when you understood this covenant with the many, that there were 3.5 years left, we went about understanding that there were 3.5 years left, but it took a visit to England. If you read that blog, the 5-2, he confirmed the 5-2 with your trip to England, and that's what the reader will see when they read that blog, how he confirmed for us that we are on the right track with the 5-2, that it's not a 3.5, 3.5, but 5 years of that have been used up, and that we're the bride's the preparation for the return of Emmanuel will be a 2 year work. So it's fascinating to watch Yahweh work. He shows you things just when you need to know them, and it's wonderful to watch him work.
Has been an incredible journey. I mean, here we thought you count 49 days, you know, from, I think we were going off before Tabernacles Pentecost, you count 49 days, and then
Well, the 249 counts are in Leviticus.
So the 49 days would be in Deuteronomy, and then we realized, okay, 249s would be in Leviticus, so we could go another 49, and whenever that didn't happen, we thought, well, that's it. I mean, go get a job. Go work. This is not working. It's walking around the lake, and all of a sudden, Yahweh opened my eyes and showed me, no, there are 349s testified to in a number of ways. And that's in the blogs as well, but especially up on that mountain with Mount Sinai, there are clearly 349s there before they got the victory. And so that was one string of events after another. It's been an amazing thing, but you're right. It's been, Yahweh shows us when we really need to see something.
Right, and we were able to walk out the 349s. And, of course, then there was another picture, a testimony that came up of 21 days that took us to Passover. And, you know, it's mm-hmm. really hard to ignore these things. Has it brought forth a fulfillment? No. But again, we walk this out by faith. We could do no less. These things are there. They're evident. Again, we have the timeline that takes us to 1993, which cannot be denied. You know, some could say that like Steve Jones that started at creation, but you can't reconcile these dates with Abraham, Artaxerxes, and Yeshua's crucifixion. So, you know, that's the hope, that when you see these things and you look at the timeline, that there's some reasons why we think this way. We're not insane. There's reasons for this.
And then, of course, on June 7, we had the covenant, the marriage covenant, that was an eye-opener, an understanding of Yahweh God building the temple between the two bronze mountains, and the covenant of the smoking oven and the burning torch, which we had testified with that dog and all of that, and the covenant pattern of Genesis 15. That was an incredible experience. All of that's brought us to where we are today.
Yes, and there's another example of an intercession. And if we knew beforehand, if somehow we had a procedure that we were to walk out, one of us would have somehow fell off the cliff. We would have done something that would have destroyed it. We just walked it out, and Yahweh did the rest. He made up the difference. And so, again, there's an intercession that you talk about. But that one was different. That one gave us a picture of the millennial reign between the two bronze mountains. And if you go to the website and you see that, the picture of that from Google Earth, and you see where we were, you see the two bronze mountains, you see us in between the two bronze mountains where that intercession took place. That is just incredible.
Chris, actually, this is why I wanted to point out that Yeshua's baptism in water was so profound as an intercession. It was effectual. Sacrifice and offering ceased when he went in that water. All it was John putting him in water, and Yahweh God reckoned it as the fulfillment of atonement. Incredible. Here's the hope that I have. We as the bride have gone through many intercessions. And I'll give you an example. We long hoped and anticipated that Yahweh would give us the latter rain through a tabernacle's Pentecost. And we met for 3 years at Tabernacle's Pentecost with that hope that he would do so. And the first one under the millennial calendar, which was the year we first saw it, which was been in 2005, that one, in 2005, we first met at Trumpets, and then we met at Tabernacle's Pentecost. And that was with great anticipation. That was a killer for me, because nothing happened, and I was ready to quit at that point. And then we had a Tabernacle's Pentecost under the new millennial calendar with great hope. The question is, were they failures, or did Yahweh God actually accomplish something legally, just as Yeshua accomplished something in water baptism? If someone had looked a year and a half into Yeshua's ministry, they would have looked back and said, well, he started teaching, he was baptized. They would not realize how significant his baptism was. Nobody could have known at that point that sacrifice and offering ceased. They wouldn't have seen it. All they would have seen was just, well, he was baptized and went in the wilderness, and really nobody recognized him until he turned water into wine. Do you see my point? I hope people understand that all these intercessions that we have gone through, it is very likely that Yahweh regards them as having been legally effected, but not yet evidenced. Yeshua was evidenced in his work when he went to the cross and resurrected from the dead, and was literally baptized by Judas Iscariot into death. But he was able to do that because he had already died in those waters and effected that, and already had the authority of atonement, and then he'd fulfill Passover in a more visible way. That is my hope, Chris, that we have legally accomplished things, say, in the Tabernacle of Pentecost. It should have given us the outpouring of the Spirit. It should have given it to us, but possibly we gain the legal right to it, and we can receive it on a date in which Yahweh regards that being fulfilled legally, and he can pour out the Spirit at any time then. And he can do it on another feast, just like he did concerning Yeshua's crucifixion. Isn't that most interesting and very hopeful?
Well, it is. And, of course, I'm reminded that Yeshua, when he was baptized at Atonement, sacrifice and offering ceased. Then some 40 years later, interesting, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 years later, then the temple was destroyed, and finally the natural sacrifice and offering ceased. But, you know, it really started there when he was baptized at the Jordan River.
That is correct, with an intercession.
Yes.
And it ended,
yes,
at, his ministry period ended with an intercession.
Yes.
Well, let's look at these days before us, Chris.
Okay.
We said the trumpets begins on October 21, which may very well be the date this broadcast is posted. And let's keep in mind that Yeshua was born on trumpets. Also, light was created on trumpets at the creation. On the first day, it would have been the month of tabernacles, and that is broadly accepted by Christians, that in the beginning, that month of, with tabernacles would have been the first of the year, and it was changed at the Exodus, where Passover was made the first of the year in the ceremonial calendar. And so on the actual first day under the creation period, which we talked about there being a flip, in which Yahweh goes back to the tabernacle's first calendar instead of the Passover first calendar, going back to the tabernacle's first calendar, he can create a new heavens and new earth. You can't create a heavens and earth on a Passover first calendar. You create it on a tabernacle's first calendar. That means light would be created on the first day. Now, of course, that's sovereign light. Yeshua was born on trumpets, and so light was created on trumpets. And so those are two significant events. Also, the gospel to the nations began with Peter. It did not begin with Paul. Paul claimed it later on, but it actually began with Peter. Whenever Cornelius sent someone to get Peter after healing the woman at Joppa, and I would recommend a writing at remnantbride.com, and I'm just going to give you the address. That's the best way to on this one. You want to go to remnantbride.com/trumpets, TRUMPETS, /e-mail.htm. This addresses how Peter actually had the gospel to the nations that later went to Paul. Began with Peter. And so this gospel to the nations really belongs to the remnant. It was transferred to Christianity, but it needs to return back to the second remnant, because it rightfully belongs to us and not Christianity. And so Cornelius means horn bearer. And so it could speak of trumpets, if you would, this whole period. We need that gospel to the nations back. We need that Cornelius. We need that horn bearer work back. And we look to it with hope for tabernacles of this year, which of course begins November 4. Also, for us, 2005 trumpets was a very important period. 2005 trumpets, that was October 16 and 17. That's when everybody came here to my home. And we had an intercession for the reverse of the curse of 1920. It was an incredible event. I mean, Yahweh God was there. But again, it was an intercession. We saw at that time and hoped at that time that Yahweh God was establishing the 12 apostles. There were two black men, two women, two pastors. There was a doctor and a man who had been a part of effecting three abortions. We interceded for the reverse of the curse of 1920 with those people. And there was a 12-in-1 government. 12 would have been 12 apostles and myself. So it was an incredible event. But people look at that and say, well, it failed. How can you dismiss it so quickly? If intercession is effectual, as we see with Yeshua in his baptism and at the cross in the garden, intercession is effectual, who is there to say that that was useless or it had no significance. It was a failure. I looked to Yahweh to give us the legal rights to accomplish the things that have to be done, but we have to lay the foundation for it. We have to gain legal rights. Satan gained the legal rights to 2,000 years by Legion being cast into the swine. He got a legal rights to go into 2,000 years of Christianity. We need to gain legal rights, and I believe and trust that that 2005 trumpets was quite significant. So with trumpets of this year, we pray that we begin to see the fulfillment of them. Also, we ascend alive at trumpets. You know, the trumpet will sound. That attests to our ascension. So trumpets is, as you see here, a very significant feast. Do you have any comments, Chris?
Yes, sir, I do. So for clarification for this calendar, you mentioned trumpets and tabernacles. When Yahweh had us flip the calendar, it really starts with the Feast of Trumpets, correct, and not tabernacles. Trumpets comes first.
Absolutely. That's the first of the year. That would be the full moon, and trumpets would begin.
Right, and we are looking at the full moon for this coming trumpets. You say it's within it's within a 48-hour period. Is that correct?
No, well, it's within a four-day period. It doesn't go any further than that because trumpets was to be at the full moon, not necessarily on. The calendar is established by creation days, six and one. The moon was not created until the fourth day. And so if the moon was supposed to begin the first of a month, then the moon would have been created on day one. It was not. It was created, okay, not created till the fourth day. And so for us this year, on my calendar it says full moon on the 23rd. Trumpets is on the 21st, but that's close enough. We're only 2 days off.
Right. Okay. All right. So, boy, you know, we've got again, to summarize, we've got a timeline that has some basis to it. We have the Spirit coming on you in 1994. We have a number of intercessions that you and others have walked through. We've had a triple Pentecost that nobody's seen before that we walked through. We've had a flip of the calendar that no one's seen. And so now we're at a point where we see 2 years for the bride, for the ministry, to preach righteousness and to bring forth Emmanuel back to the earth. It's wonderful.
It is. There's a lot of hope. And we've drawn this line from October 16, 2008, all the way to where we are now. And at this point, if nothing happens through tabernacles, you have to cut the line because it can't stay together. Again, all of these are joined together legally. And so this is the outside of what we've been doing since October 16. Let's talk about atonement as well, Chris, because really that one's the most important event. Trumpets is on the 21st. 10 days later would be atonement. Now, there's a lot of significance to trumpets. But keep in mind that Yeshua's priestly ministry actually began on atonement. His ministry, his work began on atonement. If there is a date and a feast at this time that is extremely important, it would be, from the standpoint of the hope of something begin to be evidence, it would be atonement. Because that's when Yeshua's ministry began. Now, Yeshua went into the wilderness at that point. We can't do that. He had to pay the price. With hope, there is not that price that has to be paid. The first remnant died, and we hope that is not going to be the case. But you see that atonement is very important on the 30th from the standpoint of it being atonement, beginning of Yeshua's ministry. There is another thing that's significant about that, and I'm not going to share one thing about this date, but September 11, of course, was the ninth year, the ninth anniversary of the Twin Towers coming down. There was another event that was quite significant on that day that has to do specifically with the Remnant Bride. At some point, I hope I'll be able to share about it. But if you count from September 11, if you count 49 days, which would be a count, if you would, to Jubilee, or you could say Pentecost, they were both a count of 49, and then Jubilee or Pentecost was on the 50th. Then Atonement on October 30th is that 50th day. from 9/11. And so there's another thing that points to the significance of that day. And then, of course, after that would be November 4 with Tabernacles. You, Jim, others are coming here to my home for that period. And we gather with hope. We have not announced it for people to come. If people, I guess they know now, if people would like to be here with us, then they're welcome to come and be here with us. But we're going to be together, and we look to Yahweh to accomplish what we've seen him working out since October 16 in 2008. We hope that this is their 17th year, the year of victory. And we hope that it's the beginning of the remaining 2 years of the covenant with the many. Chris, there's a scripture that I'd like to read as well. It's Revelation 10:10-11. This is after John the Apostle was given the little book. In fact, I'll just read this passage, verse 10. It says, I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Before I read verse 11, I'll tell you that that is exactly the words that I spoke when the Spirit came on me in 94. It was sweet to my mouth. I went and talked to the man who owned the property that we'd built a home for women and children, and he kicked me off the property. He brought three pastors, quite significantly. He brought three pastors into the room, and he judged me and kicked me off the property. We left. And I told my wife at that point, these were my very words, I said, that little book that was so sweet to my mouth has become bitter to my stomach. And it has been a bitter book for all these years. A lot of sweetness, but also bitter. Then the next verse, verse 11, says this. And they said to me, this would be John. Now, John could not have fulfilled this. John stayed on the island of Patmos. So he could not have fulfilled this. This has to be for someone else who eats the little book. It says, they said to me, the angels, you must prophesy again before or over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John never got off the island. He did not prophesy over many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I believe that that is the ministry of the Elijah. To speak, to have the authority to speak to people who are going to listen from nations and tongues and kings. There has to be an anointing of the Spirit that is so strong that it overcomes arguments. That's what we have to have. When we talk about Gihon, we're talking about an outpouring of the Spirit like on the day of Pentecost and the days that followed. That's what we have to have. If we do not get that at some point, then bride will never be the work that it has to be. We're not talking about just building a little building and having a church and calling it, you know, God's Spirit is moving. We're talking about the fulfillment of something that men have waited for 6,000 years. And that is an outpouring of the Spirit, the beginning of the latter rain, which would be beginning of this flood. There in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about all this affliction and corruption, and it says it ends with a flood. This affliction that's been on the kingdom of God for 2,000 years and on man for 6,000 years has got to come to an end with a flood. That's what we have to have. That's what we have been interceding for a full 16 years. That's what we're waiting for. I don't know how to do any more than what we've done. I don't know to do anything different. It's a tremendous risk from the standpoint of what we're saying because we put so much on the line, but I look around me and I see Christianity's a failure, the nations are a failure, and if Yahweh God doesn't move, I say, you know, my God, why have you forsaken us? So we have to have something that is so dramatic that there's no question that Yahweh God moves. From a legal standpoint, we believe that we are at the place where it should begin. Is it going to begin? We can only wait and see. What if it doesn't happen? I've asked myself the question. I believe in walking circumspectly. In walking circumspectly, one of the things you have to do is be honest with the facts. As Chris and I have laid this out to you, we have laid out the facts, and those are the facts. They've been tremendous things. We have to be honest with what's happening, and for that reason, we have hope. Even in times of weakness and discouragement, we still look and say, but there is hope. We're honest with the facts in that regard. If nothing happens, I've said, what are you going to do then, Gary? I've concluded this, and it's where I stand today. I have walked by faith for many years. And when I say by faith, faith is hearing, believing, and acting. I'm not talking about just doing things hoping they work out. That is not faith. Faith is hearing from God, believing Him, and acting in harmony with it. When we walked away from that ranch, we walked away from everything that we had built for 12 years, and we moved to Washington State because God told us to move there. We put everything in the truck. I didn't have any keys in my pocket other than the rental truck. I did not have a vehicle. We had our belongings in a truck, and all seven of us jumped in a truck and drove to Washington State, and some people opened up their home for us, and we stayed there for seven and a half months, and then we moved into a home, and Yahweh God took care of us. When Yahweh told me to move to Salem, I knew it could destroy me. I knew that I could fail. I obeyed. That's what faith is. You hear from God, you believe, and you act. I obeyed, and when I got here, I haven't worked as a carpenter or a painter for 5 years. Yahweh has kept me going this entire time. The only way I know how to live is by faith. If nothing happens in these next 2 months, I still have to live by faith. That's the only way I know how to live, to even breathe. I can't do anything less than that. But at this point, I can do no less than to tell you what our hope is and the justification for it. And I pray that you will lend your heart towards the hope of this. But I can tell you this, if it happens, it's because all of these intercessions have paid the price for it and have brought us to where we are, and we will be eating the fruit of what has been done for the last, at least for the last 16 years, and if not more, from my own life as Yahweh's laid it out. Even before this, I was standing in my closet in the 70s. I was looking at my closet trying to decide what to wear, and all of a sudden Yahweh spoke to me. He said, I am going to judge the church. Ooh, wow. I walked out of the closet, and my wife and daughter were standing there, and I said, God just told me He was going to judge the church. And I said, we're not talking about, you know, just a Jimmy Swaggart thing. I said, He is going to judge the church. Yahweh began to deal with me way before. This is not something new. It's not something that's just sprung up. We're talking about something that's been over many years. It has cost me everything, including my family. I have been a Rebecca and said, may the guilt be upon me. I've taken Rebecca in my own life. Our hope is that Yahweh is going to do something in these next 2 months. And we will watch and see. It's not going to be something small, and that's actually quite intimidating. It is a hard thing to imagine. Whenever the Spirit came on me in 94, and I saw the wonder of all of this, I told my family, I said, you know what? There's only one weak link in all of this. Because I was walking circumspectly then. It was clearly laid out in the Scriptures what He was telling me. And I said, there's only one weak link in all of this. And a critic could use this against me, but I'm an honest person. I said, the only weak link in all of this, whether it's true or not, is because it involves me. That's the weak link. I just couldn't see how Yahweh God would use me. Well, I'm still the same way. This has been 16 years He's continued to use me, but to see what Yahweh God needs to do, it's intimidating. I pray that He does use me. I pray that He would take pleasure in me and in each one of us. That we would serve Him with our whole hearts. and to hear and believe and act. And I pray that he does use us, and he uses us as a servant to lay our lives down for others, and that Yahweh will effect the work that he needs to effect on this earth. Use us as Elijah. Be a preacher of righteousness to many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, and prepare the way for Emmanuel to come. If we are on course, then at trumpets of 2012, we would ascend to the Father. And by the way, there's a new blog post you're going to want to read called Angels Will Bear You Up. Read that. It's just a continuation of the things Yahweh continues to teach. But our hope is that Yahweh's going to do something. He's going to pour out his spirit. We're going to experience Gihon. And Yahweh God will use us. And it will be the most incredible 2 years in the history of all mankind. That is our hope.
You know, I've said this many times. On, I think we're in our 50-plus program, and I've said this many times, that based on what we've seen, and when I say we, it's many of us, but mostly you, we could do no less. I mean, how can you see these things and walk through these things and turn your back on them, and not, even if you experience or we experience the disappointment, we could do no less. How does one see these things and understand these truths, these just understanding Bible contradictions, understanding Matthew, Mark, the Gospels, understanding the two-part bride, and then going through these intercessions and being part of them? How does one just turn his back on it when you don't get the result, the fulfillment? It really is an interesting thing to walk through, to do this, because we really have no choice but to walk through this. We could do no less. And I've said that from the very beginning, and I'm grateful that whatever the outcome is that we've had a chance and an opportunity to be part of something that for thousands of years people have looked for.
Yes, 6,000 years. Yes, Chris, Yahweh God has led me by faith, and he's continued to lay out that faith, the faith that I need for that moment, and that's what you were talking about earlier. So for the people, we're going to look at trumpets on October 21. Atonement is on October 30, which is Jubilee from 9/11. And then Tabernacle starts on the 4th and will go for 8 days. November 4 and will go for 8 days. So those are the dates to watch for. And if you would like to join us November 3, 4, and any time during that, we'll feel free to email me or call me. So Chris, it's been a very interesting program.
Well, it has. It's always a blessing to me because it encourages me, and it also reinforces the things that I've already learned and know, and it reminds me that as frail as we are and that we're just men. I saw in Scripture the other day where one of them, I think it's Peter, or one of them said, I'm just a man. That even by just being fleshly man, that we have an opportunity to walk these things out and be part of this. What a blessing. I'm grateful for it, and I don't see that we could do anything less.
That is indeed true. So we look to Yahweh with hope. We lay these days before him and pray that he's led us to this place for his glory.
Amen. And so I will look forward to our visit coming up at Tabernacles. I'll be coming in that week and looking forward to some good fellowship and hopefully experience a Gihon in our lives. And boy, I sure could use it.
Yes, we all could. I don't see any hope in anybody else being able to accomplish it, and I pray that Yahweh is worth the work in us in order to pay the price and effect that which needs to be paid. So may Yahweh be glorified, and I pray that we get what we so desperately need. So it's always good to be with you, my brother, and we will see what Yahweh does now.
Amen. Well, blessings to you, and we'll talk to you soon.
Okay, buddy. Bye.
Bye now.